We would take a real look at Jerusalem during the week before Passover. And you remember several weeks back, I had talked about whitewashed tombs. Do you remember that? And the whitewashed tombs, all of the Pharisees would send their servants out to actually paint, whitewash the tombs for Passover. And so I want to show you, because we were there during the holidays, but it wasn't Passover. It was the holidays in September, and you'll see a lot of the graves. But I'm going to show you what Debbie and I saw. I had to borrow a few from the internet, that kind of thing, to fill in the gaps. But most of these are our own pictures. And so I want to take a look at the route that Jesus took, according to the records, riding on the colt as people cheered, and he rode a long time. It wasn't just three city blocks. He got on the colt and everybody threw branches down. We're talking about several miles that he rode on this colt with people throwing up, because they had heard about him. They had heard about his miracles. They knew that he could possibly be the Christ coming. And here he is riding on a colt, which is the sign of a king, as he passes by. And so they were throwing clothes on the ground. They were throwing palm branches and other tree branches on the ground so that when the donkey passed by, it never touched the dirt, okay, or the path. So turn with me to Matthew 21, verse 1. And we're going to start there with it. And then I'm going to take you through some slides, okay? So Matthew 21, 1. Now when they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethpage at the Mount of Olives, and I want to stop there for us to understand where Bethpage is. So if you will you go to the next slide? Thank you. Now we're standing on the Mount of Olives, Debbie and I, and I think probably David took this picture. We're looking northwest. And right now it's the Rock of the Dome that's there, but originally it was Solomon's Temple. Then later that was destroyed, and then Herod the Great, which all the Jews in Israel call him Herod the Evil, because he was an evil, evil man. He killed over a million Jews single-handedly. They had the temple. He built a great temple trying to appease the Jews and maybe get some kind of sympathy from him. And we'll show a little bit later, the rock that was built around Mount Moriah was more stone in it than the pyramids. It really is the probably one of the most unbelievable, and I know nobody knew how he built it. Each stone in there was a minimum of 550 metric tons. And he placed them like a puzzle and built it up all flat, because it was just a mountain where Solomon had built it. He built it up flat and then put the temple in it. It is still there today. It was so built so well. All right, so go to the next slide. Now, this shows the temple, and I'm going to go over to this one here, but you can see it over there too. Bethpage is on the other side of Mount Olives. You cross Mount Olives and you come over to the other side, and you go to the temple, but it's not a straight shot. You can't do it as a straight shot. He has to come way around to the south and back around. And so he rides all that way from Bethpage all the way over to the temple. And you see the temple and then over Garden of Gethsemane over there. And then if you go keep going and go down a little bit, you'll see Bethpage. And so I want to show you those pictures of that. And I put in yellow at the bottom, more rectangle box, the lower one, is where Jesus deals with the money changers. Because when he says that he went in the temple, well, at that time the temple had high walls, and it was, even though it was outdoor, he's going inside the temple. Then you have the main temple. So when he says he went into the temple and threw the money changers, in our minds we have this porch coming out and he's throwing all these tables or whatever it may be. Well, that's not true. It was way at the end of the court of the Gentiles at the southeast end. And then over on that smaller, long, long one, yellow one, you see that's the Solomon's porch. That's where Peter, James, and John taught after Jesus Christ died and rose again, and they taught all the new church right from there. So let's go to the next slide. All right, now here's Deb and I standing on the Mount of Olives, but way on the south, and you see the dome. I have the dome there, and then Bethpage is behind us going around. Next slide. Thanks. Okay, now see that blue arrow there is where Debbie and I are standing, okay? And if we go across, you'll see I've got a little yellow arrow going across. It's not really seeable that well, but anyhow, you go straight across there, and that's where Bethpage is. At the bottom of the picture there is the Garden of Gethsemane. Gethsemane means a wine press. It was actually Jesus and his disciples were staying inside a room where a wine press is at. And then next to it is a bunch of olive tree, groves of olive trees, and it's always been that way. And that would be the garden part of Gethsemane, the olive press. All right, so we get to the next slide. And you'll see, I go back over to where we are standing. And then all you can see all that kind of white area in there. Those are all graves. They're all rectangular graves that the people are buried in. The Jews are buried in on that side. On the temple side is where all the Arabs are buried. And every one of them are buried with their feet pointed at the Mount of Olives, because the Jew as well as the Gentile believes that when the Messiah comes, he will come at the Mount of Olives. So what they wanted to do is be able to have their feet there so they could just stand up. Okay? That's what they believed was true. And so we got into some, actually got into some of the grave sites, which most people can't get into. And we looked at them, and sure enough, every one of them are pointed towards where Christ will come back. All right. Now you see that Russian, can you go back just for a second? Go back one slide. There you go. Thank you. You see the Russian Orthodox tower there? I just have pointed out it's that long top tower. Okay, now go to the next slide. Just keep that in mind. There's the tower again, okay? And now we're coming back over to the other side, the east side of the Mount of Olives, and we're coming down, and this is Bethpage, all right? And so this is where Jesus started out his trip on that colt. And if you go to the next slide, he says, saying to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me." And then he also tells them, "Look, if they say anything, you tell them the Lord has need of it, and they'll give them to you." So they did go, and they brought these colts back. Next slide. And let me just read this to you. "All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet," and it was Zechariah that spoke this, saying, "Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on the donkey, a colt, a foal of the donkey." And I just want to make this point again, that in the Old Testament, when you read it, every king rode, when he was being crowned king, he rode a colt of a donkey. So it wasn't any surprise to them that their king was on his colt. And now he brought the colt and the mother of the colt, and so that probably the other one was walking alongside the colt, but Jesus sat on the colt. And so the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and set him on them. And a very great multitude. Now, when we say great multitude, Jesus is going to ride this donkey for probably a mile and a half to 2 miles, and all these people are lined up on the streets like a parade because they know he's coming, and they know he's coming on the colt, and they know he's about to arrive by prophecy, and they're going to watch him come by, and they're thrilled to death because now they're going to be saved from Rome, right? "And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, 'Hosanna, the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest.'" Hosanna meaning our salvation. So they believe our salvation. We know what our salvation means right now. But they understood it to mean that they were going to be saved from the servitude of Rome, and he was coming to conquer. So now we're going to go into a couple slides again. So now he begins in Bethpage, and he's going to go up around the south end, and you see the Russian Orthodox Tower up there. He's going to go around. Next slide. Now, I've drawn just kind of a path of where he's going. He comes around that corner up there, comes around about where we were standing, and keeps on coming around. Next slide. Here is right here in the graveyard. We're facing where he comes around towards the Jerusalem side. If you see that hill there, that hill is this, where the city of David was. Now, where the temple is, was north of where the city of David was. Now, Jerusalem is built around the temple. By Jesus' time, it was. But when David captured it, he captured it on the hill there. And now that's an Arab village, and they're digging underneath, and they're finding all kinds of artifacts because that's where David built his city, or actually took it over. Okay, so all these, you can see that all these, now see, all the graves now are going this way because they're facing the Mount of Olives. This is coming around, you're looking probably due south. Okay, next slide. Okay, and there's the temple again, and we're standing right about where that arrow was, okay? And down below you see all these graves, all these are Jewish graves. You get through the valley of Kidron, and you come back up, and then there's some trees in white, and that's all Arab graves in there. Next slide. Okay, now our group is standing here, and we're around the corner. We get a little bit farther, and you see those graves now are all facing back up to the Mount of Olives. Okay, go ahead. Next slide. Okay, now this is a road that's right there. In the previous slide, you can't see it, but it's sitting right there, and Debbie and I are kind of looking at the map and realizing this is traditionally kind of the path as they're running along the Mount of Olives perpendicular to the temple where Jesus probably rode. And of course, it was dirt then, obviously, and people were lined up on both sides watching. Now there's walls up and all that kind of thing. Next slide. And then all of a sudden, we come to a place where it starts going downhill. And I mean, this picture doesn't show it. It's downhill. And it must have been kind of hard to ride on that colt. And I don't know if all those walls were there at the time. I know they've been there for a long, long time. And we go down and we go through. And just around the corner to the left is one of the prophets' home. I can't remember which one it is. Sorry. Anyhow, they go and then it curves to the right. And let's go to the next slide. Okay, and then it comes all the way down. You see that arrow coming down, and then it curves around. Next slide. Okay, and there it is, and then it comes around the rest of that part of the hill, and then stops and empties out into, and you see the Garden of Gethsemane there. That gives you kind of some focus of where that is. And then you come down. I'm using the regular road. I think that the paths were probably very similar to the road as far as we can tell. Okay, next slide. Now we're jumping all the way across and back to look, and they take a left there, and they go all the way around, and you'll notice that if you can look real close, you'll see the wall of Jerusalem along there, okay, down below, and then the temple is there, and the Temple Mount goes all the way over to the end of that wall, because that's the temple wall that Herod the Evil built, and so it's a pretty, I mean, it's huge. You can't, just can't believe it. And so Jesus comes around, next slide, and he gets to the south end here, and I have the arrow pointing up. This is, there's two places that they wonder. I'm going to give you the one that is maybe most probable, but not completely. I'm going to show the other route too. This was the three entrance, three gate, and then there's a two gate. And next slide. All right, those are the three gates, but they're all, I mean, the Arabs have done everything to close things off. They've closed the eastern gate, which Jesus is going to walk into. They've closed off these gates so that they can't be entered into. I think they're silly enough to think that if Jesus did come, that would be a problem. And I think what was really funny is we were standing at the Golden Gate, which is the East Gate. And that's where Jesus, when he touches on the Mount of Olives, he's going to come down and walk through the East Gate. And so they've got it all blocked off. And I mean, it's thick blocked off. And then they put graves in front of it. And while we're talking, we're looking, and the graves are kind of standing. And then all of a sudden, they kind of cave in by the deal. And so our guide, who's been there 200 and something times doing this, and he got his education in Jerusalem, Jerusalem U and Hebrew U, and then he went to a yeshiva for quite a while. And he said that one of his friends, who was a newscaster, was standing in front of the eastern gate, and all of a sudden there was an earthquake, and all of the graves started falling in, and he had to scramble to get out of the way, and so it just opened up, and so then they had to come in and fill it in with dirt and bushes and that kind of thing to put it back. But I thought, won't that be great when Jesus stands in front of the gate and it all falls apart? You know, and I'm willing to bet it's going to fall apart in perfect pieces, you know. So, all right, next one. So that's the triple gate. The double gate is right below where those words are. And then those were all the steps that go up. And almost all the way across there's some steps, but I'm going to go to the next slide. And this is called a mitzvah. Now, a mitzvah is a baptismal tank. And what the Jews did when they went into the temple, they had to go be dunked. They had to confess their sins and dunk themselves under. And usually these had tarps across them because they had to separate it from the men and the women. And they would purify themselves. And they found, so far, they found 147 of those at the bottom of the temple. And then if you go down into the city of David, there are they said it was like four Olympic swimming pools together that was one big mitzvah. They all could dunk in and then walk up to the temple. So they have these. So Jesus would have stopped here in the process and gone down and gone into that mitzvah and to purify himself for the temple, come back, got on the colt again, and next slide. And then he would have come around this. This is a southwest corner. That's the place I think I showed you in some earlier deals where right at the beginning of the arrow is where the pinnacle has fallen down. The pinnacle was the southwestern corner of the temple where and it went higher than the rest of the wall where the priest would go up and blow the ram's horn when there was holidays or Sabbath or that kind of thing. And that's where the devil took Jesus in his temptation, was right to that pinnacle and said, I'll offer you all those kingdoms on a clear, clear day when there's no haze. You can see the Mediterranean and the Dead Sea all from that spot. So Jesus could see everything from there. And now it's 10 stories lower on that corner than what it was. All these rocks you see is where the Romans pushed these stones on the Turks, because the Turks were trying to take the Temple Mountain. So they pushed those huge stones. They busted them up and threw them over on these guys. Path that you see there is the original path in Jesus' day. Jesus probably walked that many times talking. And so anyhow, it comes around. Next slide. Okay, when they come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? So the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee. Next slide. And so if you continue, we get to the western wall and it goes around. And then there was at one time a gate that went up to the west there. And that's the most traditional, although it seems like the south might have been better. But that's the most traditional route that Jesus would have taken on the colt. And then by the time he gets to that gate, they probably got off the colt and then walked up the stairs through there. Okay, next one. Okay, now that's Debbie standing there, and she's standing in the court of the Gentiles, even though that's a different temple. The Temple Mount is still the same. That's the court of the Gentiles, and she's looking north, right at the temple. And to her left is Solomon's porch. Straight behind her is where the money changers are. And then to the right is the rest of the court of the Gentile. The court of the Gentile is a very, very big court. Okay, next slide. All right, so there's Solomon's porch, and that would be where Jesus would have talked to the crowds. It just goes up. It's a natural stage in that area for them to stand up and talk, and when you talk, it echoes through those columns and comes back out. Next slide. This is this wall is called the middle wall of partition. You read it in Ephesians chapter 2, starting with verse 11, and we'll get there at some point. And Paul says that the middle wall of partition has been broken down, that Jew and Gentile are one now. And so that's the middle ball. And so you go up some stairs, and right in the middle, when you go up to the temple, there are a big, huge amount of stairs. We stood right there and took that picture in the court of the Gentiles. And man, that was, for me, a very emotional thing. To stand in the court of the Gentiles, since I'm not Jewish. Okay? Next slide. Straight back is where the money changers would have been. And that's looking south in the court of the Gentiles. And you remember it says then Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he said to them, "It is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but you have made it into a den of thieves." Now, I just want to make one comment here. It wasn't that they were doing wrong by selling. What it was is they were cheating. When they were making the money exchange, they were cheating the people. And that really irked Jesus Christ. Okay, next slide. All right, anyhow, I'm going to go back to the passage in Matthew, and it says, "And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, 'Who is this?' So the multitude said, 'This is Jesus, the prophet of Galilee.'" All right, is this 44, slide 44? I think it is. I've got a little bit lost with the ball. Okay, thanks. As I thought about Jesus the King entering into Jerusalem, watching the cheering and the call to defeat the Romans, it reminded me of Woodrow Wilson back in the First World War, because he had brought peace to the world, ultimately. And people cheered for him, but somewhere the cheering stopped. At the end of the war, people were optimistic, and they believed that the last war had been fought, and the dream was that the world would at last be safe, and democracy and freedom would thrive. And Woodrow Wilson went to Europe, and all the people cheered him, even more than the heroes of the war. And in many people's eyes, he was greater than those heroes. And he was viewed as the icon of hope. And all the cheering lasted for about a year, and then it began to stop because everybody in Europe began to make their political moves and all that kind of thing. And we know what happened, right? It's just a matter of 20 years and Hitler's in power. But the cheering went on for about a year, and then it stopped. And on the home front, Wilson was opposed with his League of Nations, which we call the United Nations now, and it was never ratified, and the stress became so hard on Woodrow Wilson that his health began to fail. In the next election, his party lost, and within 3 years, he would stroke out and die as a result of that, and history is filled with examples of people who started out well and fell apart, and something happened. And on Palm Sunday, we see this very same thing happen to Jesus. As he walks into Jerusalem, everybody's cheering. Within a week, they're crucifying him, because they're not doing what he would have wanted them to do. And, you know, the Romans were ready, because they knew that there were some people that had just before claimed to be the Christ and come into Jerusalem, and they were hung. And so they were ready, and they knew that the Passover is the time when a lot of those type of things happen. And here's Jesus doing these mighty works, And they're witnesses of him restoring sight and healing the lame. And so surely he's got the power and the authority like that to bring Rome to its knees. And Jesus, without the doubt, as far as the people are concerned, are going to set them free. So Jesus came into Jerusalem, and as I said, the soldiers were ready and ready to go, and they had seen all this stuff happen. And they began to say, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," cheering and praising and exalting. As something happened over the next few days, the cheering stopped. Jesus didn't gather troops. He didn't lead a revolt. He didn't do what they had planned for him to do. Instead, he drove out the money changers and paid taxes to Caesar and taught that giving is better out of poverty than it is riches. He taught that in order to be great, you have to be a servant. Man, it's just the opposite of what they were expecting, and so the cheering stopped. And it's amazing in our lives, when things go our way, how great we feel about God. Isn't that true? Just like those people, when Jesus rises to our cause, so to speak, or it seems like he's behind us, it's easy to cheer, but what happens when things don't go our way? What happens when we face problems, and what happens when we experience trouble? Too often the cheering comes to a crashing stop in our life, and we have to begin questioning our faith, and we begin to wonder, is God with us, or I'm in the desert, or whatever it may be. And the people of Jerusalem had desired peace, but they wanted it through revenge. Instead of Jesus offering them peace, instead of Jesus offering them conflict, he offered them servitude peace. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills our prophets and stones those who sinner, how often I had gathered you as children together, just as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not have it. Jesus says as he looks on before he gets on that donkey. How often do we as Christians do the very same thing? We want peace, we want blessing, but at the same time, we want to have those things done our own way in order to get them. In essence, I think sometimes we think in our hearts, we wouldn't say it out loud, God, I want your peace and blessing, but I'm going to do this and that and the other because that's how I want to handle it. And Lord, do your job to bless me in this process. So how did God answer the people of Israel? Well, in 70 AD, the Romans destroyed the temple. They killed over 1 million Jews again. And they lived their lives on God's terms, whether they liked it or not. How does this apply to us? You can't approach God on your own terms. Amen? It's just impossible. You have to come to him in a sense of humility and do and live as he decides we should live. Listen, Christian friend, maybe your desires have been self-centered instead of God-centered. Maybe you're saved, and I think most all of us here are, and perhaps at the same time, you've never quite accepted his terms of life in him, of service in him as a servant. And you've been doing the things in your own strength. And I guess the question is, doesn't it make sense that we need to accept what he has for us in our life and what he wants us to do? And so here's my final question. Christian, is this cheering stopped in your life? Is it that he hasn't met your expectations? I guess maybe getting ready for the week before Easter, one of the things I think we need to do is, if we haven't, is turn our heart back over to him. Amen? He's the only one that is raised from the dead. And I'm going to talk about that next week, obviously. But if you haven't, if you haven't given yourself totally to him, it's a miserable place to be as a Christian. Let's pray. Father, we come this morning, and I pray for all of us whose hearts are right, that we repent of those times that you want us to, or that we want you to do what we want you to do. That somehow you're the genie in the bottle, and we're going to go about our own business, and we're going to rub that little bottle and get you to line up with what we have in store for you. Lord, our prayers are always telling you what to do. And Lord, tonight we come in repentance and we ask for forgiveness for that. Lord, may we be about your business, like just like Jesus said when he was 12 years old. Don't you know that I'm about my Father's business? Lord, help us to be about your business. While our heads are still bowed, you may be here this morning or this evening and you've come and you don't even have a relationship with God. Let me just quickly run through this. You know, the Bible says that we're sinners and that the wages of that sin is death. But it goes on to say, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And Romans 10:9 says this, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is the Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So if you're here tonight, and this is the night for you to put your faith and trust in God and in the Lord Jesus Christ and ante up to him, just pray this prayer with me. Dear Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I ask you to forgive me of my sin, come into my heart and life. Lord, I believe that you rose from the dead, just as that verse said, for me. So come into my life and save me today. And may I serve you for the remainder of my days. While our heads are bowed, if you prayed that prayer,